If you have a Bible and you want to look at 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 12. Listen to the words of the living God and understand that these words, friends, these are not the words of men about God. They are the words of God to men, to people. Verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. These are the words of the living God. You can be seated if you're not already. I just want to begin by saying God wants his people to know where we stand with him. And not only where we stand with regard to salvation, as we've been talking the last several weeks, but also with regard to spiritual growth. God wants his people to know where we stand with him in the progress of spiritual growth. John makes specific reference by way of introduction to three distinct stages of spiritual growth. If you are jotting down notes in your outline, that's the first blank. Three distinct stages of spiritual growth. And what are they? Children. He talks to about little children. And he talks about young men. And he talks about fathers, which we could say speak to those who are immature, those who are maturing, and those who are mature. What can we learn from this? Well, I'd like to point out three things just to begin with. The first is that all Christians are not at the same level. If you're jotting down notes, we're not all at the same level of spiritual maturity. Now, this is obviously a given, but we need to remember this, be reminded of this, so that we can, A, continue to grow. We're not at the same level, but we are to continue to grow. There shouldn't be any stagnation. There shouldn't be any plateauing when it comes to spiritual growth. We need to keep going. And then secondly, we need to be reminded of this so that we can understand where others may be, so that we can, A, be patient with those who are maybe younger spiritually, not as mature, and that so we can also spot those who are more mature and say, those are the people we need to listen to and to follow. Second point I would get from this fact that there are three distinct stages of spiritual growth mentioned. Number two, spiritual maturity is not always related to, are you listening? It's not always related to age or to how long a person has been saved. Some people who are very young in years and people who haven't been saved for very long mature quite rapidly. We see these people and we say, wow, that's a great work of grace in someone's life. Now, on the other side of the coin, some older people and some people who have been saved for many years, maybe for a long time, haven't matured that much, which that's not exactly encouraging news, but it's a reality. Why is it that some mature faster and some not so fast? Well, number one, because people are different. We're all different, and we don't want to forget that. Secondly, some are spiritually fed and nurtured more than others. You know, I hate to say this, but there's some people who don't go to a church that preaches the word, or they just don't attend church. They're not going to grow. Someone who goes to a church that really preaches and really emphasizes discipleship, they're going to grow more. And then third, there's another reason why some grow more than others, and it's simply the grace of God. Puritans used to talk about people who are maybe been around for a long time but not very mature, and they would refer to them as those who are weak in grace. And it was a very gracious way of not putting them down, to just say they haven't experienced as much grace in their growth. I said there's three things we can deduce from the fact that there are these three different stages. One is that all Christians are not at the same level of maturity. Two, spiritual maturity is not always related to age or how long a person has been saved. And third, we need to recognize we all need to grow. We all need to continue to grow. That's the key word, continue to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, a verse that I'm sure many of you have memorized, says that we are, if you're jotting down notes, we are to grow in grace and in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to grow. We don't just get saved and we're done. Getting saved isn't the end of the line, it's the beginning of the race. We need to grow. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul tells us several things here. He says we're to grow. He says we're not to remain as children. And he says here, interestingly enough, we're not done growing until we have come to the, quote, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, close quote. What does that say? And we need to be growing until we're just exactly like Christ, which means what? Nobody's gotten there yet. We need to keep growing. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul recognized that he had not already attained. He recognized that he has not been perfected. And so what does he do? He says, I continue, I press on. And here he is, an apostle, and he didn't count himself as being one who had arrived. Secondly, under this section that's marked on your outlines as introduction, I want to just point out four misunderstandings about growth. John MacArthur writes about five, and I've kind of put them together a little bit differently using his ideas, but turning it into four. Here's the first one. Spiritual growth does not affect your standing before God. That's the blank, standing. Spiritual growth does not affect your standing before God, or we might say your acceptance by God. Why? Because that's based on Christ alone. Your standing with God is not based on you. It's not based on anything you do or do not do. It is based on Christ and on what he has done. That's good news. Secondly, spiritual growth does not affect God's love for you. Jot that word down, love. Spiritual growth does not affect God's love for you. A favorite passage of mine in Deuteronomy where God is telling Israel through Moses why he has chosen them. And he says these words, and I'm quoting, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of the peoples." He's not done. Verse 8 says, "But because the Lord loves you." That's a precious, precious passage. He didn't choose Israel, nor does he choose any of us because there's something special, some hidden potential or anything like that. No, he chooses those he loves because he loves us. God does not love us based on anything in us, but solely on what is within him and what is in him, absolute, perfect, gracious love towards those who are his own. Third, spiritual growth is not based on knowledge of, you listening? It's not based on knowledge of facts alone. Facts alone. You don't go to school to learn more facts about God and the Bible, and that necessarily will equate into spiritual maturity because it doesn't. One can know a lot and remain spiritually immature. One can know a ton of facts and remain spiritually immature. Knowing is important. I'm not downplaying the importance of knowing, but without doing, knowing is nothing. Without doing, knowing is nothing. Here's the fourth one. Spiritual growth is not based on our activity. You can jot that word down if you want. It's not based on our activity. You know, there's many people in churches. They're busy, 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 busy. They're there for everything. They're doing everything. They're volunteering for everything. And all of that's great. But then when you talk to them, you find out some of those people, they're not very mature spiritually. Is serving important? Well, of course it is. But don't mistake spiritual busyness for spiritual maturity. There's a difference. They're not the same thing. So, see on your outline there under the introductory remarks, how does one grow? And I'm going to tell you what you already know. But we need to be told this over and over again. There's a list of things. You can jot them down or not. There's no blanks. But listen, how does one grow? The Word of God. The Word of God. The sacraments. Have you been baptized? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, your refusal to obey that command is hindering your spiritual growth? Are you receiving the Lord's Supper with some regularity? Now, again, right now we're in a time of this pandemic and we can't be together to receive the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is specifically something to be done when we're together. So none of us have received the Lord's Supper in a couple of months. But praise God, it won't be long and we will be back to that. Fellowship. Fellowship. And you say, fellowship. Well, I go. Look at fellowship is more than attending. It's participating. It's serving. How about prayer? You want to grow? You want to grow spiritually? You need to be involved praying individually, with your family, if you don't live alone, with other people. And then, of course, corporately as the body of Christ. You know, we don't understand this, but trust me, I'm right when I tell you this. When we absent ourselves and do not participate in group prayer, we are stunting our spiritual maturity. We learn so much and we grow so much spiritually by praying together. And then, of course, lastly, not least significant, but lastly on the list, how do we grow? By sharing our faith. If Jesus Christ is important to us, we need to talk about Christ to other people. Don't worry whether or not you have a slick presentation. Just talk about the Lord and let the Holy Spirit work through. I want you, having done looked at this introductory portion, I want to begin in the section of the of Roman numeral 1 to consider the three categories that John mentions here in 1 John. And the first one, Roman numeral 1, is little children. Little children, if you're jotting down notes. And I want you to note several things about little children. Here's the first one. A, little children are children of God. You say, well, okay, well, that's profound. No, no, that's important. Even though they're little, even though they're not mature, maybe they're just babies, they're still Christians and they are children of God. They just haven't progressed much yet. You know, babies, just regular babies, when there's a baby in a family, babies are a joy to the family. Well, maybe not to the people who have to get up in the middle of the night for several feedings, but babies are a joy to the family. But you know what? They need to be nurtured. They need to be taken care of in every way. We need to be patient with babies because they often need a lot and give back very little. And the same is true for spiritual babies as well. We're joyed when people come to Christ, but we need to be patient with them. We need to be patient because spiritual babies are not mature. Here's the second thing about little children. If you're jotting down notes, little children have their sins forgiven. I mean, it's in the text. They have their sins forgiven. And again, you say, yeah, we know that. They're spiritual children. Their sins are forgiven. Why are their sins forgiven? Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, not because of who they are or of anything they've done, and not because whether they're maturing or not. And this is true regardless of maturity. No maturity makes anyone more forgiven. If you're in Christ, you are completely forgiven. Paul tells the Colossians, he died and paid for all of our sins. All of our sins. Maturity doesn't make us more forgiven, but maturity does cause, listen, it does cause believers to appreciate and to rest in their forgiveness more and more, and then to respond with ever-increasing gratitude. Listen, the more we walk with the Lord, the more we realize how great His grace is. Is that true for you? I hope so. That's evidence of maturity. Here's a third one. Little children, it says in verse 13, they know God is their Father. Now again, these are such givens, but that's right. These are for little children. They haven't progressed much. They are children of God. Their sins are forgiven, and they know that God is their Father. Little children know the Father, verse 13, and they're very excited about that. But note that knowledge, I know God is my Father, compared with the knowledge of God that spiritual fathers have, which comes up a little bit more here in verse 13 and then also in verse 14. Listen, spiritual fathers, they don't just know, yes, He's my Father. They know, as it says there in verse 14, Him who is from the beginning. What's the point here? I'd like to suggest that the little children's knowledge of God as Father is precious. Yes, I know He's my Father. It's precious, but it's elementary. It's elementary. We don't grow past it in the sense that we forget about it and move on to something else. We never stop knowing that God is our Father if we're Christians, but we grow to know Him more. We know something, we'll talk about this in a little bit when we talk about spiritual fathers. They know something of the eternality of God. Something of more depth. Yes, He's my Father. Lo, He is God. He is the eternal God of the universe. Fourth, under this little children's section, I want to just share three inherent weaknesses, if you're jotting down notes, three inherent weaknesses in spiritual little children. Here's the first one, and you can see what the blanks are as I say this. Little children prefer feelings over facts. Just think about kids. It doesn't matter what's going on. It just matters whether they like it or not or how they feel about it. Little children prefer relationships. Little children, spiritually this is, prefer relationships over doctrine. I just want to be with my friends at church, but don't bore me with doctrine. They prefer testimonies and inspirational stories over theological truth and training. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul chides the Corinthians who were spiritually, he calls them immature. I can't speak to you as mature people. And then he goes on to scold them for latching onto their favorite spiritual heroes. You remember the part, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and on and on. Meanwhile, they were remaining deficient in doctrine. They were stunted in selfless service, all pushing and shoving to try to be first in line for communion. See, these are marks of little children. This is why Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, again, challenging them to grow up so that they would not be, as he says there in Ephesians 4, so that they would not be deceived by the trickery of men, but instead discerning the difference between true and false doctrine. Here's a second inherent weakness of spiritual little children. Little children take, but seldom, what do you think? Give. They take, but they seldom give. For little children, church is about what did I get out of it? Did I like the worship this morning? Rather than as we mature, church becomes something different. It's not just did I like it? Did I like the music? Did the sermon make me feel all warm and fuzzy? Instead, as we mature, we begin to say things like, how can I worship the Lord and serve more? That's a big difference. We don't expect much out of little children. We really don't. We make allowances for little children in the way of giving and in the way of service. We get that. But we sincerely pray that little children don't remain little children and just come and take and not necessarily give much. That's a number two. Little children take but seldom give. Here's number three. Little children are easily hurt and throw tantrums. Little children are easily hurt and throw tantrums. Mature people realize that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are going to be things that don't go their way, and they flow with it. People who are spiritually mature, well, I don't like what's going on in the church, I'm out of here. That's just it. They're throwing a little tantrum. You know, in life, we all get hurt. In life, sort of spiritually, we get our toes stepped on over and over again. And you know what? God ordains those things in our lives. God ordains things in our lives, especially when we haven't been treated the way we wanted to. Why? To give us an opportunity, A, to become more like Christ. Who was ever treated unjustly more than Jesus? And yet he didn't push back. And we need to learn about that. God gives us opportunities when we're hurt to become more like Christ. Secondly, to love others the way Christ loves us. We need to become more like Christ, and part of that is to love others the way Christ loves us. Does Christ love us because we always treat Him so well? No, because we don't, and yet He still loves. That's why God ordains these things. And third, C, you might say, as we mature, we see these difficulties as opportunities for growth, rather than excuses for grumbling. It's a big difference, big difference. By the way, does any of this stuff about spiritual little children describe you? I hope that, you know, by the way, here's another point of immaturity. If you were listening to this and you were thinking about all the people you know who are like this, could that also be a sign of immaturity? But does any of this fit? Does any of this fit? I'll bet it does in some way. Here's the good news. If you're a child, grow. And if you're not a child in the Lord, It's never too late to get going and keep going in your spiritual growth. Be encouraged, child of God. God wants you to grow. He wants us to know where we stand so that we can grow. Well, what about Roman numeral 2, young men? That's the second stage that is mentioned here in this passage in 1 John. Young men, they're no longer little children. They haven't arrived, but they're on the right track. They're young men. They're not little children, but they haven't arrived. They haven't arrived yet. A couple things about those young men spiritually. A, young men have experienced attacks from the wicked one. You remember we read that in verse 13. They've experienced attacks from the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. They have weathered these attacks and they have grown from them. What attacks? Well, you're not talking about some spiritual thing as necessarily of demon possession or, you know, things flying around. No. Just criticism and just the kinds of things that goes with life, the difficulties in life. Those are attacks, but the devil uses those things to attack us and say, you should give up on Christ. You should give up on the church. You should go home and have a good cry and feel sorry for yourself. Once we get out of childhood, we've overcome some of those things. We're beginning to learn to overcome some of those things. Secondly, B, young men are strong. Why are they strong? Because of the, jot this down, the Word of God. Because of the Word of God. You see that in verse 14. Spiritual maturity and spiritual victory are inseparably linked to a life of abiding in God's Word. And as John says in John 15, and God's Word abiding in us. Those two things go together. How do we abide in God's Word, and how does God's Word abide in us? Well, here's the first of two things. Take God's Word in. Take God's Word in. How do we take God's Word in? Again, I'm going to tell you something you already know. I love the illustration that Dawson Trotman came up with many, many years. Now it's been decades. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God. And we need to meditate on the Word of God. And with that illustration of the Word hand, we can have a firm grip on the Word of God. That's how we take it in. But we're not done when we take it in. We're not done until we take it in. Number two, take God's Word in is number one. Number two is work God's Word out. Work it out. Don't just take it in. Remember, we've already mentioned that spiritual maturity doesn't come simply because you know a lot of facts. It's what are you doing about them? Are we doing what God's Word says? Luke 6, 46, Jesus says to the disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say? That's got to be one of the most convicting verses in the Bible for me. Because of course, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, and I love him. And he goes, well, then why don't you act like it? Are we doing what he says? Jesus said, who are my brothers? Who is my mother? He says, those who hear and who, what? Do the Word of God. And when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, towards the conclusion of it, he spoke about the man who builds his, the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, the wise man who builds his house on the rock, and he tells us the difference. And many Christians think the difference is, oh, the wise man is the one who builds his house on the rock. He's the one who hears the Word, and the one who builds his house on the sand is the fool because he doesn't hear the Word. That's not what Jesus said. He said they both heard the Word. The foolish man heard and did not do. The wise man heard and did. So you got to take God's Word in. You got to work God's Word out. See on the outline under young men, three inherent weaknesses among spiritual, and I'm going to say spiritual adolescents. Three inherent weaknesses among spiritual adolescents. You ready? And by the way, I know about what it is to be a spiritual adolescence because I had a very difficult spiritual adolescence in my spiritual maturity. Here's the first one, unhealthy independence. Jot that down, unhealthy independence. We're not talking about the healthy kind of independence, which is a mark of maturity, but we're talking about the unhealthy independence of spiritual adolescence in those who think they know more than they do. Those who think more, they think they know more than they do. And how does that work itself out? They may not say this, but this is the way they act. I don't need to listen to anyone anymore, because after all, I've arrived. Very dangerous thing. Who is this aimed at? Well, first of all, it's sometimes aimed at parents. I mean, just in physical life, people, a lot of young people think, oh, my parents, they're so dumb. They don't know, seem to know anything. Yeah, then you find out, right? It's also aimed at spiritual parents, spiritual leaders. You know, people turn against their pastors once they think, I've grown past him and he's just no good and I need something better. And then they end up just staying home and pretending to be a church in their home, which is not a church. This unhealthy independence, instead of looking to those who are more mature and who maybe have something to say, that God may want to speak to us through our parents and through our spiritual leaders, they just want to turn to their peers. And who are their peers? Other adolescents, many of whom think they know more than they know too. So what do? We don't want to listen to the older people who've got wisdom and experience. We just want to listen to people like us who know nothing. That's great. Share your ignorance. That'll help everybody, right? Listen, there's really, check yourself. Check yourself. Some of you probably are spiritual adolescents, maybe not as dramatically as what I am explaining, but it happens. People say, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm going to go do something else. You know, this place, I don't need these people. Whatever. You know, it's a bad attitude. Now, here's the good news. The good news is we mature, most of us, hopefully, through adolescence. I mean, just in real life, you know. I mean, it's probably all of us at teenagers have had those moments when we thought, oh, my parents, they just don't understand. And then later on, we realize, you know what? They weren't so stupid after all. They really did know a few things. Maybe they weren't as, they didn't say things the way we liked it, and they weren't as cool as us or whatever. But you know what? Our parents, yeah, we same things true spiritually. It is a total joy when we grow and we perceive that those spiritual leaders weren't so dumb after all, and we begin again to honor them as we did when we were little children. The second inherent weakness of spiritual adolescence is pride. Now, this goes hand in glove with unhealthy independence. Pride is one of the things that God says he hates. He says that it is an abomination to him. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 18, there's a list of them that God hates, and pride is there. The worst pride is spiritual pride. Let me say that again. The worst pride is spiritual pride. Conversely, the more one is maturing, you could tell this, you could put your finger on your spiritual pulse and see if this is true. The more one is maturing, the more humble one becomes. That's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. Here's a third one, and it's, again, kind of fits in with this. We're going to call it unteachability. Your spell checker will not know what that word is. Unteachability. I thought I knew it all. I had a year of Bible college under my belt. I'd been a Christian. I'd already been preaching. I'd been teaching Bible studies. I'd led people to Christ. I thought I knew everything. And my former pastor, who was an expert in what I would call black belt counseling. There was nothing gentle about it, but in my case, it's what I needed. My former pastor challenged me. He says, you think you know a lot. You don't know anywhere near as much as you think you know. In fact, there are other opinions that you don't even know exist. And praise God, he patiently worked with me. And by God's grace, you know what I found out? I found out that I didn't know as much as I thought I did. And my theology and my understanding of Christ, I mean, this all happened, you know, about 6 years, 6 or 7 years into being a Christian. I found out I didn't know as much as I thought I did, and it was such a blessing to realize, wow, there's more than I thought. I don't know as much as I think I do. Listen, being a young man or young woman in the faith is evidence of growth. You're no longer a little baby. Well, that's good. But it's not the finish line. It's not the finish line. When you think you know everything, the Bible says, anyone, the man who thinks he knows everything knows nothing as he ought. That's a good verse. The more a person is maturing spiritually, listen, be glad you're growing, but don't think you've arrived. That's a little bit about spiritual adolescence. Now, what about the last one? What about spiritual fathers? Spiritual fathers. or spiritual mothers. This isn't gender-oriented, it's just generic here. But spiritual fathers have survived adolescence. Now, I say that, but it's important because a lot of people don't survive adolescence. I don't know how many of you know, now as an adult, maybe you're an adult, and you look at some of your friends and peers that you grew up with, they never got over adolescence. The pinnacle of their life was high school. That's pretty sad. If the best days of your life was high school, you haven't continued to grow. And of course, that also means they've survived the pride of and the unteachability and the unhealthy independence of adolescence. But here, spiritual fathers, though they know more, they're not prideful about it. Though they know more, they're not prideful. They realize, you know what? I've been so fortunate to have had other people speaking into my life. You know, my wife and I, sometimes we just are amazed that God has been so gracious to hang on to us for all these many years. Because we've seen so many people go away. They've come to the Lord and they've faded away. Not necessarily renouncing the faith, some, but others, it just faded away until it's like, are they even a Christian? God has been graceful, gracious to hang on to us. When we started at various times to kind of dabble and listen to things that maybe weren't that healthy spiritually, God pulled us back in by bringing us back to sound, good, solid doctrine. And we're so thankful for that. I am so thankful for the education that I have received. And there's no room for pride in it. There's no room for pride, especially when I think back about the times when I thought I knew everything before I knew anything. So spiritual fathers have survived adolescence. Listen, the most mature is the most aware of how far he has yet to go. The most mature is the most aware of how far he has yet to grow. He's more aware of his sin and of his need for God's grace even than he was as a young man or a young woman. Here's a couple of points about spiritual fathers. A, spiritual fathers know God more deeply and intimately. More deeply and intimately than what? Well, than the babies, the little children. If you remember the little children we mentioned earlier, they know that God is their father, and that's good, and that's precious, and that's a wonderful place to start. But you know what? As we mature, we know we don't stop knowing God as our father. We don't pull away from our father, no, but we know our father more deeply, more intimately. He's not just my dad who I go to ask for stuff. He is the sovereign of the universe. He has eternally always been. He has self-existence. No one created him. He didn't create himself. The list of things can go on and on, but it's so true that he knows more about God, including, as the Apostle John points out here, the eternality of God. They know something. Listen, as we grow and as we continue to grow and come into spiritual adulthood or father or motherhood, we become more aware of the various attributes of God and about the glory of God than we ever did as children. Christian maturity is not about my progress. It's about God's glory. There's a huge difference. Well, look at how far I've come. Look at all I know. I can quote more verses than anybody in the room, and I've taken these classes, and I've done this discipleship. Listen, that's not the point. The point is your life and is your heart and is your mind and is your mouth giving glory to God. True maturity is measured by being conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. That's spiritual maturity. Saul of Tarsus was very prideful, primarily before he was saved, but he was very prideful. But then in Philippians chapter 3, he said that he counted all of the things that he was formerly so prideful about as loss. I count them as loss. Things not only to be put on a lower shelf, but things to be discarded. And for what? What was his goal in verse 10? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and in the fellowship of his suffering, if by any means I may be conformed to his death. This is something that happens with spiritual maturity. The goal is to know him more deeply. The goal is to know him and relate to him on a deeper level of intimacy than you ever dreamed was possible when you were a little child spiritually or when you were a spiritual adolescent. Here's a second thing about spiritual fathers. B, spiritual fathers sin less, but they are more aware of their sin than ever. Spiritual fathers sin less, but they're more aware of their sin than ever. Why? Because the more we know of the holiness of God, the more we know of our own sinfulness. The more we know of the holiness of God, the more we know of our own holiness. Sins that we're aware of that are subtle and that are deeply ingrained in the recesses, the nooks and crannies of our hearts, that as little children spiritually and as adolescents spiritually, we weren't even aware of. And now we say, look at what's wrong when by heart. Oh God, may I be more like Christ. I think of Isaiah in the Old Testament. The first five chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is announcing woe on this people and woe on that people and woe on the other people. And he's really God's man. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, God takes Isaiah into the Holy of Holies, the real one in heaven. He gives him a vision of the holiness of God. And what's the first thing out of his mouth? He says, woe is me. I'm undone. He was the guy who was the prophet. And now he realizes, you know what? When I see the holiness of God, I'm a mess. I'm undone. I have a filthy mouth. He was the mouthpiece for God, and yet he says, I don't have a dirty mouth. Why? Because he saw the holiness of God. Here's the third one. See, spiritual fathers become worshipers. Now, that's not to say that spiritual little children and spiritual adolescents don't worship, but new Christians are often very excited and often very enthusiastic about worship. But you know what happens as a man or a woman grows in the knowledge of God? They may or may not be as physically demonstrative or as emotionally moved in their worship, but they have a greater overwhelming sense of gratitude that grows and grows and grows, gets deeper and deeper and deeper because they know more about God. They know more about his grace. They know more about his glory. And sometimes if you can swallow this one, sometimes the deepest worship isn't the worship where people are jumping up and down. Sometimes the deepest worship is when someone just sits in silence in the presence of the Holy One. And that happens as we mature. That's something to aim for. That's something to want to grow in. Babies, they like relationships. And that's good. So do we. Young men, they really like the knowledge of the truth. I know a lot now. I've been around. You know, I'm 10 years old. Nobody can tell me anything. Spiritual fathers know and love and worship the Lord, listen, in the beauty of his holiness. Not just because I like them and they like me, not just because I know more than maybe others, but because God, that's spiritual maturity. Here's the fourth one. Spiritual fathers reproduce themselves. Now, we're not going to go into the idea that fathers and mothers are those who reproduce children. That's true too. But the reality is, spiritually mature people reproduce themselves, and I want to suggest on two different levels. Here's the first one. Spiritual fathers are reproducers by way of evangelism and missions. Why? Because they are genuinely concerned that the lost, wait for it, are lost. They're genuinely concerned that their neighbors are headed to perdition without Christ. They're genuinely concerned that people need to hear the gospel. And so they talk about Christ. They may not be really slick at evangelism, and we thank God for those who are truly gifted in personal evangelism. Listen, you don't have to be particularly gifted. Just talk about Christ. People are not afraid to talk about what's important to them, even if you couldn't care less. You know the people at the water cooler who tell you about their weekend and when you get back to work on Monday, or in this sense, when we get back to work after 2 months of not going to work. But they're talking about stuff that you couldn't care less about. They don't care. They're just telling you what's important to them. Listen, is Jesus Christ important to you? Just talk about the Lord. And then they're not only by way of evangelism, but by way of missions. Listen, whether we're witnessing personally to someone across the street, correspondence to someone across the nation, or supporting missions throughout the world, listen, we need to care that there are people all over this globe who have not yet heard Christ and the gospel, and we can reach them. So they talk about Christ and they support missions. Secondly, spiritual fathers are reproducers and engaged in teaching and discipleship. See, the first one has to do with bringing people to Christ, but spiritual fathers are reproducers in the sense that they're engaged in teaching and discipleship. Now, that doesn't mean that all spiritual fathers and mothers are preachers or are Bible study teachers, but they're seeking to invest their lives in the lives of younger believers, teaching and discipleship. They know they are not called merely to be vessels in which to contain the truth of Christ and the gospel, but they know that they're called to be channels through which the truth of Christ and the gospel can flow to others. They want to invest in the lives of others around them. Let me talk about E on your outline, some warnings to spiritual fathers. These aren't really necessarily right out of the text or anything like that, but you'll indulge me. I want to talk about warnings to spiritual fathers on a personality level and on a spirituality level. On the personality level, here we go. You ready? You can jot this down. Be neither crotchety. That's the technical term. It's in the spiritually tuned Greek version. Be neither crotchety nor mushy. It's kind of interesting. Some people, as they get older, not just chronologically, but in the Lord, some people tend to get sour, and then others turn to mush. Some people are just, it's almost like they go into another phase of spiritual adolescence, and yet other people, they just get mushy, and we don't want to do that. Let us be on guard and resist both of these extremes. Let us have strong biblical convictions, and let us become sweeter with age. That's something that I pray for. It's something that I pray for. Some of you might be thinking, well, Lord, please hear that boy's prayers because they ain't being answered. I want to be sweeter. I want to be sweet, but I never want to back off that the truth is the truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we need the scriptures. But I always want to be tender and sweet and loving, and I think we all should be. Here's a second warning. That was on the personality level, be neither crotchety nor mushy. Here on the spirituality level, remain engaged and passionate. Remain engaged and passionate. May we stay as engaged. Listen, may we stay engaged as much as our health will allow until God calls us home. May we never stop. I love this line. We may never stop singing the last line of the 12th century hymn written by Bernard of Clairvaux. The hymn is called, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. And this line stands out in that hymn to me so much. Should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. I don't want to be something, a person who's passionate about the Lord, and then I retire and join the Spiritual Good Sam Club and just go RVing. You know, I'm not picking on RVs. That's not the point. There's no retirement from being a Christian. Even if because of health, we have to step back from some of the things we do. We need to remain as active as we are able, investing ourselves in the gospel and in the lives of people around us. But we realize that it doesn't last forever. I'm reminded of Caleb. Remember Caleb in the Old Testament? He's one of the two spies that was sent into the Promised Land in Numbers 13. And he came back, and he and Joshua, they countered what the other 10 spies. Yeah, the other 10 spies, yep, that's a land milk and honey. Boy, that is a beautiful place. Forget it. We ain't going in because there's tall guys in there. We're afraid of them. Caleb and Joshua, Caleb in particular, says Caleb, is Numbers 13, verse 30, he quieted the people before Moses, and he said to them, let us go in and take it. We are well able to do so. He was a young man. But then after he survived. He's one of two people who didn't die in the wilderness. He did go into the promised land. And at age 85, we read in Joshua 14, verses 6 through 12, he was still ready to fight. I love this guy. You know, they're splitting up the land because Joshua and Moses were like heroes. They didn't just get the land going with their tribe. You know, is there any particular part of the land you want? Caleb goes, yeah, give me that place up there because there's still tall guys up there. And I want to go for it. Listen, dear saints of God, let that be the way we are. Now, I realize physically as we get older, we may not be able to do as much. But boy, do I ever take another great lesson from Grandpa Jones. My mother's father was a dear man of God. Was he perfect? No, but he was sure wonderful to me all throughout my life. But when he was old and couldn't do much anymore and really couldn't get out, he couldn't go to church, he felt so desperate because he'd always been involved in ministry so much. And he said that the Lord showed him, you know, Howard, now it's time to switch gears. You have a ministry. It's pray. And he said that his prayer life, I always thought he had a great prayer life. Listening to him pray, it's like, I want to pray like that, you know. But when he was pressing into his 80s, late 70s, into his 80s, he had a prayer life, like he said, I never knew existed. I can still be involved in spiritual warfare. I can still be a Caleb. I can't go out there and carry the sword and carry the shield, but I can be behind and praying, providing support. Oh, let us be that way to the very, very end. God bless you, Grandpa. Can't wait to see you again. So what do we learn from this passage in 1 John about spiritual growth? And look, here's just a summary recap. I'll just hit them real fast. All believers are not on the same level of spiritual maturity. Huh? We're not. So grow and recognize where people are around you so you can be patient with the babies and know who to follow who's mature. We're not saved based on our level of maturity. We are saved based on the finished work of Jesus Christ for those he came to save. Amen? Thirdly, we are to grow spiritually. We are to grow spiritually. Listen, stalling in the spiritual growth process is a great tragedy. We don't want to do that. Each phase of spiritual growth has both blessings to enjoy and weaknesses to be aware of. Huh? And go back over the notes. And lastly, if you've not trusted in Christ, you know something? If you haven't trusted in Christ, are you listening? This message is about spiritual growth. If you haven't trusted in Christ, there is no spiritual growth in your future unless you're born again. You can't grow spiritually. Oh, he's a spiritual person. He's a real seeker. No, no, no. No one seeks God. If you have not been born again, if you have not received Christ as Savior by faith in him alone, there's no spiritual growth, but you need to come to Christ. Oh, how I pray that you would realize that before God, every one of us is born sinful and deserving of God's wrath, but God is so loving, he provides a way for us to be forgiven. And that way is none other than the one and the only Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Come to him, cry out to God, confessing your sin, confessing your need, crying out for forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for you, because there's nothing that any of us can do about it for ourselves. And then you can begin to grow spiritually. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would be merciful to us, that no matter where we are, we would grow. For those who are not saved, that they would be saved. And those who are saved, that we would grow. Father, let us never plateau in our growth, but keep going until we come to the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing together, shall we?